Because it's difficult to identify what is gossip and what is not. Sometimes when it's black and white, I do miss Jeff having to leave early because he would be an authoritative person to tell us what is black and what is white and where the line is from. But sometimes gossip or banter can swap over between each other. And it's very difficult to differentiate what is what. And sometimes we feel guilty for things that are not gossip. And we don't feel guilty about things that might really have an effect as gossip. Right? So when we look at the scripture, depending on which translation you have, the word gossip itself might not be there, but there are other words that are attributed to the character. So to start off, I think the first and most important section would be to give you four, so that this is not an exhaustive study. I've only taken 4 points each so that it has a bit of a structure. So I will give you four definitions of what can be considered as gossip, right? So the first and foremost, I've printed the verses out, which I will read for you because there are a few verses. But for those of you who are making note, in 2 Samuel chapter 16 and chapter 19, the first passage that we want to talk about, and I believe this would be the most vicious and ruthless form of gossip, also known as slander. Right? So to slander someone, by definition, is the act of actively wanting to harm someone's reputation or to harm someone's goodwill by making false statements or cooking up stories or by revealing points that are going to adversely affect them, right? So the passage that we're looking at in 2 Samuel chapter 16 and 2 Samuel chapter 19 talk about one person. He was the servant of Mephibosheth by the name of Ziba, and how he actively tried to slander his master to King David. Right? So we'll quickly read the verses. So 2 Samuel chapter 16 verse 1-1. And when David was a little past the top of the hill, behold, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of asses saddled, and upon them 200 loaves of bread and 100 bunches of raisins and 100 of summer fruit and a bottle of wine. And the king said unto Ziba, what needest thou by these? And Ziba said, the asses be for the king's household to ride on, and the bread and the summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine that such as be famed in the wilderness may drink. And the king said, and where is thy master's son? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he abideth at Jerusalem, for he said, today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father. And then the king to Ziba, I said the king to Ziba, behold, thine are all that pretend unto Mephibosheth. And Ziba said, I humbly beseech thee that I may find grace in thy sight, my lord, my king. So this is what I would imagine one of the best examples of slander in scripture. Ziba has actively chosen to go unto King David and present a report of his master that completely undermines him. When we look at this passage by itself, because this is the earlier chapter, chapter 16, without knowing what Mephibosheth had to undergo in chapter 19, anyone would imagine, oh, what a lovely guy. What a lovely young man. He's taken the effort, even though his master has claimed that he will stay back in the city so that he would be restored as king. Ziba, the simple servant, has taken the effort to look after me, the King David, who's running away, to look after my family, to look after my men. And that is why David turns around and says, everything that was Mephibosheth's is yours. And look at how gracious he is when he replies. He says that I may humbly find grace in your sight. Now this story would have been very different had chapter 19 not been there. Now let's see what actually happened. 2 Samuel chapter 19. So this is the part where David has now won. The battle has been won. And Judah has been asked to bring David back into the city, to bring the king back. And now individuals in the previous chapters, there's one who threw stones at David when he was running out of the city, or his people had to leave the city. So all these individuals are now coming out to find grace in the eyes of the king who's returning from battle, right? And it is at that point that Mephibosheth comes back into the picture. So earlier, Ziba says Mephibosheth was someone who has chosen to remain because he wants to be king. But let's see what happened. Verse 24 of chapter 19, 2 Samuel. And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king and had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came back in peace. And it came to pass, when he came to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said unto him, "Wherefore wert thou with me, Mephibosheth?" And he answered, "My lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass, that I may ride thereon and go to the king, because thy servant is lame. And he hath slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. But my lord the king is an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thy eyes." So this is the most simplest and direct example of slander that we can find in Scripture. Dear brethren, the world that we live in today is not too far off. There might be individuals who come up to you, who come up to me, who go up to a crowd and call out and present themselves as the harbinger of good news. They might come and put on the persona. They might bring you the news, bring you the comments that sound sweet to you. You might be in a time of trouble. I might be struggling. We might have a number of issues. And there might be one face that comes up so kindly to us. And we would think, where is my best friend? Where is the one that I put my faith and trust in? Where is the one that I looked unto? And this person who comes with all the sweet gifts will slander the other one and say, "See what all you did for him? See everything that you have done for him? Where is he now?" The second type of gossip is a talebearer. In Proverbs 26, verse 20, there is a proverb that says, "Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out." So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. Now this is a kind of gossip that is presented to you probably by a group. It's not just one individual. It can be a group. Because they will actively try to spin a narrative so that a conclusion comes in your mind and mine that it is our idea. Now an example for this, again, we will look at David a couple of times because, as is said, I hope in this country also, a mango tree that has a lot of ripe mangoes is the one that will have the most number of stones thrown at it, right? And I feel David's life has been rocked by so many instances like this that we have ample examples of people around him trying to take advantage of it, right? So, 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 20. So this is the part where David now has started to gain recognition, and Saul is actively trying to do everything in his power to bring David down by any means necessary. So 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 20. "And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. And they told Saul, and this thing pleased him." Now if there was a full stop there with that verse, it sounds very different to us, doesn't it? Saul was pleased that his daughter was in love with David. What a lovely young man. What a lovely king. He had all these differences with David, but he's happy that his daughter loves him. But it continues, verse 21. And Saul said, I will give him her, that she may be a snare to him. So it wasn't the love for David that his daughter had that made him happy. It was his intention that using her, I can change the environment and cook up a story and place thoughts in David's mind that will be create adversity for him in future. And we go on to read, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Wherefore Saul said to David, thou shalt this day be my son-in-law in the one of the twain. And Saul, this is where it comes to David, and Saul commanded his servant, saying, commune with David secretly, and say, behold, the king hath delight in thee, and all his servants love thee. Now therefore be the king's son-in-law. And Saul's servants spake these words in the ears of David, and David said, seemeth it to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing as I am a poor man and lightly esteemed? And the servants of Saul told him, saying, on the manner that David spoke. Verse 25. And Saul said, thus shall he say to David, the king desireth not any dowry, but 100 foreskin of the Philistines, to be avenged of the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law, and the days were not expired. Now here we have a situation where David, the anointed one, is actively growing and moving forward towards the position that he has to achieve. And Saul employs the use of his servants, because it clearly says, commune with David secretly. Right? And there is an up and down communication there. Dear brethren, we need to be very cautious. We need to be cautious of two things. We need to be cautious, number one, sometimes you might hear a tale. We might hear a conversation that multiple people are repeating, and we might think, oh, if two or three people have said that, there might be some weight behind it, without knowing whether those two or three people have colluded earlier. But even more importantly, we have to introspect and make sure we are not one of those two or three people. We should never be in a position to hear a story that has no basis, without knowing what the background is, and then to pass it on to what is effectively the victim, so that their mind is shifted and the judgment that they make is biased. The third type of gossip, rather simple as compared to what we have just spoken, a whisperer. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 2. And Numbers chapter 14, verse 35. Now, the whisperer here, I don't imply someone who speaks very softly by itself. It is meant to be grumbling, right? Or murmuring, or starting a revolt in whispers, because you don't want the person against whom you're speaking to hear what you say. Right? So, Numbers 14 and verse 2. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness. I'll read the next section also, verse 35 of the same chapter. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me in this wilderness. They shall be consumed, and there they shall die. And the men which Moses sent to search the land returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land. Even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. So this passage clearly tells us two things. Yes, the whole congregation murmured against Moses and Aaron. But verse 36 clearly says, the men which Moses sent to search the land who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him. Dear brethren, the world that we live in has multiple examples of the same thing. It's called, like, I think in social terms, herd mentality. You may not have an issue with what's happening. It may not affect you in any way. It has nothing to do with you. Or you may have an issue, but you're not bold enough, or you don't have the evidence or the resources to back it up, and you keep quiet. And out of the blue, someone comes along and starts whispering in your ear. Do you think we should let that happen? Are we really going to let that happen? Who does he think he is? How dare she say it that way? And one thing after the other, the whispering keeps going on. It keeps getting passed from ear to ear. And just like what happened here in Numbers, the whole congregation turned against Moses and Aaron. Dear believers, I'm very grateful that the assembly that we're in has a very high level of decorum. But unfortunately, I'm ashamed to say I have been in places where if a certain evangelist came in for a meeting, you would start hearing murmurs. If a certain person came to speak up on stage, you would hear one or two rows in the back starting to murmur. This guy, who let him back in here again? Is he going to talk about Elijah and the ravens again? Is he going to talk about Judas again? And the murmurs, they're not sitting with the attitude that speak, Lord, I will listen. They're not sitting with the attitude that let the scriptures be open and let there be a blessing for me from that. But many a times, it's not the whole row that's murmuring. It'll be one person. He'll turn to the left. Do you know this guy? Then he'll turn to the right. Have you heard him before? Dear believers, as much as we should be cautious, we should also remember that I shouldn't be the one turning to the left and the right. We read from scripture here, our Lord is a very zealous God. We are blessed indeed that we live in the period of grace today. When the congregation spoke against Moses and Aaron, what happened? Not a single one. Of course, there were exceptions for those who gave the good report. But the entire congregation had to go in circles. 40 years. Because they murmured against the ones that the Lord has left. The fourth one, which is a description of the gospel, is a busybody. A very simple, new word for me. But I believe it's an English term. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now this, dear brethren, I think has an example in Daniel, which we will just read. Probably we'll read that first also. So Daniel chapter 6. This is where the wise men effectively of the land have all conspired against Daniel. And now they've gone to speak to King Darius, and they say, verse 11 onwards, then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before this God. Then they came near and spake before the king, that's King Darius, concerning the king's decree. Had thou not signed the decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or a man within 30 days, save thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Verse 13. Then answered they and said out there before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regarded not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. Then the king, which when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Now, what does this have to do with being a busybody? Dear brethren, sometimes we'd find individuals who begin to get involved in business that has nothing to do with them for the sole reason that they're not willing to do what it takes. I'll give you an example. Let's think of the conference, right? Not the one in Bicester. Think of the one in Angola that happened last year. Right? The conference has 1,000 people attending. It needs 1,000 chairs being put out. It needs mic sets, it needs the speakers, it needs the lighting, it needs water, it needs bread, it needs parking attendance. I don't know about you, but I have seen many a time, on the day of the conference, there'll be a guy standing on the left side of the door. His arms wrapped. His face is very upset. That chair shouldn't have been put there. That mic is too tall for him. That grass has not been cut down enough. Dear brethren, sometimes individuals who don't want to actively take on the responsibility and participate and do what needs to be done. This is not my words. I do apologize. It's not my words. It's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. What does it say? Working not at all, but are busy. Right? In order to cover their guilt, in order to cover the fact that they were not able to do what needed to be done, they started asking. And they'll start making comments. I don't need to elaborate anymore. Dear believers, by God's grace, the assembly that we are in, every single activity that has happened so far, and I've said this before, it's such a blessing to see, it's almost like a competition. Right? It's almost a competition. Everyone is actively trying to do whatever they can in order for the benefit of the assembly. Everyone works together as a team. Everyone works with one heart, with one accord, but brothers, sisters, we need to remember that is a great blessing that we have. We have to be very cautious. Number one, that we do not turn into a busybody. And number two, that we are not affected by it. So that's the four quick summaries on what a gossip is. Now, we get into a bit more practical stuff. Why do we gossip? Right? So there are different levels of gossip. So we spoke about people who slander, which is extremely, extremely violent, and they have such deep disdain. We spoke about people who are whispering. We spoke, the second point was not whispering, was it? The second was tale bearers. The third was whispering. We spoke about busybodies. But why? What makes us? They're all human, right? I think it's important that we need to understand why we gossip. Because, like I said at the start, towards the end of this session that we have, it is my desire that as much as I speak to myself, all of us are able to distinguish between what is gossip and what is not. So why do we gossip? When I say I think the first thing is Psalm 101, verse 5. I'll read it out. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart will I not suffer. I think there's a reason that's in one verse. Because I believe sometimes we gossip because we feel proud. We feel pride. You know, when Sanballat and Tobiah in the book of Nehemiah chapter 4 and 6, when Nehemiah came back to rebuild the walls, right? Sanballat and Tobiah, they were already established as leaders or governors in the regions nearby. Probably they've been there for generations. Recently I saw a video about someone claiming that they've lived in the same castle for 950 years. So they've been there for generations. And now they just see Nehemiah walking in. Immediately the pride kicks in. What do they say? And Sanballat spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews
qualify themselves? Will they sacrifice? And will they make an end in a day? Will they retrieve the stones out of the heap of the rubbish which was burned? And Tobiah the Ammonite was with him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go on, he shall break the wall and break down the stone. So now they're having this conversation. It has no business to do with it, is it? But they've got together and they're having this conversation. This will fall into the category of gossip. Because now they're speaking to each other, they're speaking to people to try, out of their pride, to bring someone else down. I've seen some very well-orchestrated choir live musicians. And I remember once that a violin was being played, and the violin was being played ever so beautifully, the most beautiful, okay, maybe the second most beautiful violin player, right? Because the first is here. Mm-hmm. And it was absolutely lovely. And I remember there was a crowd down there, people who were also part of the orchestra, that they were murmuring with each other. And they just started, oh, her mom, she's on the board of directors. Right? Her mom's on the board of directors, that's how she got in there to play the violin. And I thought, even if my mom, my dad, and my brother were on the board of directors, I wouldn't be able to play the violin. So sometimes a gossip starts off because of pride. We should be very cautious. Sometimes it's because of our ambition. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 28. They're all grievous revolters, walking with slanderers. They are brass and iron. They are all corruptors. Now we have a story, again coming back to you. That when Absalom started speaking ill about his father David, we read in 2 Samuel 15 and verse 3, and Absalom, he would go up to the gate and he would talk to the people and he would say to them, see, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed by the king to hear thee. So now he's starting to slander the king. But he's being a tailor, whichever one you want to use, because of his ambition. There is something that he wants to achieve, which unfortunately he's not able to get in the right way. So in order to achieve his ambition, he will actively start the rumor. There was a lovely health and safety lady who worked in the previous company before I came to the UK. And she was probably the most difficult health and safety person that we had. And probably Dwayne and whoever's on the field can attest that your health and safety are not our friends. But I remember that that young lady, because of the work that she did, probably within 2 years' time, she got like a double promotion. Right? She joined at one grade, she joined at grade 7, in 2 years she was grade 9. And the people who were dissing her and abusing her the most were people in her own department. You know what they would say? They would just walk up to you and say, oh, I've been here 10 years. I could also have been grade 9 if I was willing to compromise. They tear that person's character down with no evidence or no substance, just with that one word. And how long does a story like this take to flare around? Within 2 years she had to leave. She had to leave the company because it got so, the environment became so toxic. She had to leave. And good for her because she left and got a better job. But the point is, some people, the reason they begin a gossip or a whisper, whichever, is because they have a foul ambition. And the only way to achieve it is to cut down someone who's rightly there by making a gossip about it. Sometimes it's our agenda. Now this one's a bit tricky because it might not be for myself. I might not be doing it for myself. I have nothing to gain. Right? But I like someone.
who stands to gain at the downfall of a third person. Have we faced that situation? Let's look at scripture. We read in Genesis chapter 21, verse 8 onwards. So this is the background of Sarah wanting to expel Hagar and Ishmael, right? Verse 8 onwards, and the child, this is Isaac, grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which had been born unto Abraham, mocking. That's talking about his marriage. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for this son of this bondwoman shall not be an heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah had said unto thee, hearken unto her words. For Isaac shall thy seed be called, and also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. Now here, Sarah has gone up and whispered to Abraham to try and get rid of the bondwoman. Now here it's an agenda, right? She doesn't want to gain anything personally. Isaac, I'm sure, wouldn't have known about this at the time. Nobody else knows about this, right? But she has gone and spoken into the ear of Abraham so that in future her son will inherit everything. Sometimes are we also not either beneficiaries or individuals who do it that way? There might be someone I like. There might be a thing I like. I know some children like to go to the beach, and I know some of the children like to go to the zoo. But I might go and put in the mind of the person organizing, oh, the water is too cold this week. There's nothing, I don't stand to gain anything, do I? But the person I like likes to go to the zoo. And by saying that the water is too cold this week, shifts the tilt's balance towards the probability. Is that possible? I think it is. And sometimes it's plain old ego, right? It's our jealousy. Why should he have something that I don't have? Who is she that she can do something that I can't do? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now the background for this is also there in the Old Testament, where we read about Joseph and his brothers. In Genesis 37, verse 18, and when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into a pit. And we will say, some evil beast has devoured him. And we shall see what will become of his dreams. Plain, simple jealousy. Right? And they started conspiring among themselves. And they put in an idea and they bounced off each other, you know, like a racquetball game. And every time it bounced off, it got more and more powerful to a point where their own brother, they wanted to stay. So why do we gossip? Sometimes it's because we want to have our pride satisfied. Sometimes it's to achieve our ambition, our agenda, or plain old jealousy. Now, what are the effects of gossip? What are they? Because many a time, it's just harmless banter, isn't it? It might be, but not everything is gossip. But what are the effects of gossip? Now, we read earlier about Moses and Aaron, but there is also in Numbers 12, we read about Miriam and Aaron. Right? And what were they doing? They were murmuring about his wife. Now, in that respect, I think the practical effect is gossip undermines leadership and authority. Right? I may not be able to target that mango tree on my own, but I might go around the neighborhood collecting people, feeding them with news and information, so that together we can come back and question the authority. Now, this is a very dangerous thing, especially in the church, in the assembly. Dear brethren, we are in no way and no position placed or deputed or delegated to be the individuals who are trying to undermine the authority in the church, or the leadership, or the oversight, whichever you call it. I have a story about this, but you'll see depending on time permitting. The second reason, or the effect, I think gossip, it spreads fear and discouragement. Right? You read this passage again just some time back about the 10 spies who returned after seeing the promised land. They were the ones who actively worked the people up against what God's plan was for them. Right? They were able to actively talk the people around them to see it as something fearful and to discourage their hearts from moving forward. The third thing that has gossip has an effect is it amplifies conflict. There might be two people who haven't spoken to each other, probably because they're both busy. One person works the morning shift, one person works the night shift. They're just too busy, they're just too tired. But there might be a third person who will come in the middle and say, "Did you see him walk out the minute you came in?" Slowly planting seeds. "Did you see he smiled at everybody else, but he looked at the watch when it was your turn?" The person might genuinely be checking, "What time do I have to get back on shift?" But one of the practical applications that gossip has is it amplifies conflict. Right? People, it's like looking for a red beetle with a blue number plate. Right? When you start looking for it, that's all you can see. Maybe not the blue number, but the red beetle. Finally, it spreads misinformation. Right? So not only does it undermine the leadership and authority, not only does it spread fear and discourage people around you, not only does it amplify the conflict, but it just spreads misinformation. Right? It might be harmless at the time. What harm am I doing? It affects nobody. At the time, it might be right. But we read about the New Testament believers in the case of Paul, or in the case of John, their people started spreading misinformation because of which they were brought to trial later. Now, what should we do to avoid gossip? I'm coming towards the end. What should we do to avoid gossip? There are a few verses, and I'll read the verse straight out. Matthew 18 and verse 15 says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." Now this is scripture. Right? First and foremost, confront gently, amicably, peaceably, with the attitude that you want to gain your brother and sister. It's easy for me to go to tell other people and say, "Well, do you know what he did to me? Do you know what he said to me?" But it might be a bit more difficult for me to go straight to the person and say, "Is this what you were thinking of when such and such a thing happened?" And the person might tell you that, "I'm really sorry, I had no idea, I apologize." And that's it, that's the end of it. How else do you avoid gossip? Plain and simple. Ephesians 4:29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth,
But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Just be careful of what you talk. Watch what you speak. Right? I am fully conscious of my 7-foot mirror right there. Simple, isn't it? Go straight to the point. Watch what you speak. 1 Peter 4 and verse 8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourself, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Be gracious. Be forgiving. It's okay. Someone told me earlier today, there's no point of being upset today with something because it will just be there tomorrow. Just deal with it. Have the heart, develop the spirit to say it's okay. It's fine. Such and such happened. You didn't smile at me. That's okay. I'll smile at you. I'll jump out in front of you when you're walking to the car. I will shake your hand until you actively push me away. You will have to deal with me before you leave the premises. We have ample, it costs nothing, right? But like the first verse said, we will gain a brother and sister. Focus on accountability. Now, why is that important? Galatians 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such as one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. If someone comes to me with a gossip, I might not be able to do it all the time because I'm not so brave, but I should try to make them take account of it. If someone comes and tries to spread something in my ear about a person who's not there, I should have the guts to turn around and say, wait a minute. Thank you for coming to me. Thank you for spending your time with me. But what are you talking about? And believe me, the minute you pull someone up, and if their story is made on thin air, that's it. You'll be out of the WhatsApp group. There won't be any more poking on friends or Facebook. You won't get any of their forwards. That's fine. Absolutely fine. You'll be far better off. I always remember being told by my first boss, because I used to be very generous to the 5 pounds that I had. And I used to get stressed out saying, that people would take money all the time. And they'd say, I'll give it to you in 10 days, I'll give it to you in 20 days, whatever. And I'm stressed out, will I get it back, will I get it back, when will I get it back? And my boss said, well, if he doesn't give it to you, that's the best 5 pounds you've lost. So, how do we avoid gossip? Deal directly. If I have an issue with someone, go straight up, speak to them. Be careful about what you speak. Guard your own speech. Make it an environment where you are gracious, you are charitable to everyone, be forgiving. And finally, if someone comes to you with gossip, ask them. Thank you. Thank you for the information. I'll make a note of it. Who should I say substantially? Now, we're almost at the very end. I'll take a few minutes just to clarify what is not gossip, right? So we have gone through a few of my pages where we spoke about what is gossip, we spoke about why we gossip, what are the effects of gossip, what we should do to avoid gossip. But I think it's very important as believers today, before we leave, to know what is not gossip. Because the last thing I want is for someone to stand by the door and think twice. Should I talk to this guy or should I not talk to this guy? Right? So it's very important to understand what is not gossip. First off, speaking the truth. Right? Ephesians chapter 4. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So we have a very clear and precise verse that says that you can speak all you want, chat all you want, as long as it's the truth. Now, where did the gray line come? What if I'm saying something which is the truth, but was meant to be kept in secrecy to a third person? Oh, this is where I need Jeff. Right? That's the gray line. It is the truth,
But the person about whom it is may not want it to be shared with the public. Now I feel, this is my opinion, if there is an element of sin involved, I would take it up with those who are responsible. It's not because I do not love my brother, it's not because I do not love my sister, it is just because as a believer, as part of the assembly, before things go out of hand, before there is a snowball effect, if there is truth in the matter, and I take it up with the oversight, or I take it up with an elderly brother or a sister that I trust, that's not possible. The second is, if you're witnessing, that's not gossip, because the effect that you're having is always, you know, like what we said earlier, if I went and spoke to someone one-on-one, that is the easiest way to get things clarified, right? Now sometimes that person may not react the way that I expect, and things may not get resolved in the first attempt. In that case, scripture tells us that we can take one or two witnesses with us. Right? Now if I have to take the one or two witnesses, they have to know where I'm taking you. It may not be the most pleasant topic that we're going to talk about, but scripturally, in order to have the one or two witnesses, I will have to share with them what the fact of the matter is when we go together to meet with the person in question, and that is not possible. Seeking counsel and help, I do this all the time. Thankfully, I've got a phone which has a lot of favorite, including the Chinese takeaway and the kebab shop. I've got a lot of different numbers of individuals from different backgrounds and different age groups. And the minute I'm struggling with something, I just call straight away. I need advice. Can you tell me what I need to do? Whatever it is, whether it's dealing with a family matter, dealing with my parents, dealing with my friends, my colleagues, my fellow brethren, whatever it is, there'll be someone that I will speak to. Now, I don't think that's gossip. The reason being, my attitude in making that call is to try and get an amicable resolution, as scripture said, to gain a brother by getting the right advice. Proverbs 11 and verse 4, where no counselors the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety. There is nothing wrong in taking advice. There is nothing wrong in going to someone and asking them for their help and saying, dear brother, dear sister, this is the issue that I'm having. What should I do? And finally, this is my favorite one. This is definitely not gossip. To praise and honor others. Right? Go. He is the absolute best prime minister, president of the entirety. Go. Be charitable. Share good things. Right? I try my best, and this is something that I've learned from an individual who's not even Christian. He makes it a point, anytime you are about to meet someone that you may not know he knows, he will tell you at least two words that are magnanimous, right? Positive. Oh, you're going to love this guy. Oh, you know this girl, she is the most amazing person you will meet. You know why? Because first impression is the best impression. There's something better than the first impression. It's the perception with which you go in to meet them. If someone told me, oh, you know, have you heard of X, Y, and Z? He's coming to the meeting tomorrow. And I say, oh, I'm sorry. I haven't. I don't know who he is. I'm very poor with names. I'm very poor with faces. I don't even remember. If that person tells me, oh, you have to just wait and see. You're in for it. He will never let you go. He's going to speak forever. He's like a broken clock, which I sound like I am now. But he's going to go, what is my attitude going to be when I meet him? The person has done nothing to me. I'm seeing that person for the first time. But psychologically, I've already built up an intention that anything and everything they say, I'll be looking at the clock. Does he want to stop now? Does he want to stop now? But at the same time, if someone's given me a positive word about someone, if someone said, this person is the most amazing one. They're so lovely, they're so helpful, they're so charitable. Even if they say, oh, you just wait and see, he'll ask you to come home. He'll make you a cup of coffee. Even if the guy doesn't call me for a cup of coffee, in my mind I will think, oh, he must be really busy today. Unless he will call me for a cup of coffee. Dear brother, I'll come to the end. We should be very cautious. Right? All that we read in scripture so far, all the verses, all the examples, you know, gossip is a very small word that encompasses a lot of things. Why is it relevant today? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20. I'll read from verse 18. I desire Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walk we not in the same spirit? Walk we not in the same spirit? Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you. We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. Verse 20. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envy, wrath, strifes, backbiting, whisperings, swellings, tumults. And one more verse, 3 John 1, verse 9 and 10. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth it not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content herewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbidden them that would, and casteth them out of the church. The brethren, all that we spoke about today can be summarized in these two verses, because it's relevant in the New Testament as well. Right? Gossip, as harmless as it seems, it can create division, it can create strife, it might go out of control. You might not even imagine this is going to be the after effect. But a single comment can bring very significant consequences. And we should also be warned that it can invite wolf in sheep clothing into this one. In summary, there's one I found online, like a one-line cheat code, right? Okay, we spoke for 30, 40 minutes. A one-line cheat code to differentiate what is gossip and what is not. So if you're bearing bad news behind someone's back out of a bad heart, you're in the wrong space. Right? A one-line cheat code for you. As long as we can implement this in our lives, in 2 Samuel 18, there's such a beautiful verse. Right? It's a very small verse, but it encourages me every day, and I'm sure it will encourage you. When David looked out onto the battlefield, right, he makes a statement about a person. Right? And 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 27, and this is talking about Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. And the king said, he is a good man and cometh with good tidings. Dear believers, if someone can look unto us and say, oh, that's a good sister, she brings good news. That's a good brother, he brings good news. I think that will help us to be and live a more Christian life in the days to follow. May his name alone be glorified. Shall we close the word of prayer? Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for the time that we've had to be in thy presence. We thank you, Lord, for the beautiful words in Scripture that show us not only what